Go to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 35. I dutifully said and meant it to Jonathan this morning that in that I saw the pastor here when I thought he was going to be gone, that he should be preaching tonight, but how kind he is to have let me have this opportunity. We'll illustrate in just a moment out of the fact that our dear friend who sang for or who played for us has a breathing apparatus. He carries his oxygen bottle. It answers a question from Jim Wentz's class this morning and really is a good springboard into what we need to take out of Mark chapter 1. Let's read the verses, and so as to do it easily, let's begin in verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, this would have been in Capernaum, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Well, I'll stop there for a moment. Have you seen that commercial during all the ball games? My wife has watched every ball game, of the guy who's taking his mother-in-law for a ride in that wild car, and she says, "I'll never ride with you again." And he laughed. And so Simon did not feel that way about his mother-in-law, nor did Jesus. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Think of what Jesus is doing. That's the important word. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now here's our verse that launches this in a moment from this verse into the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see the connection. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There's the point that we want to galvanize into our minds tonight so that we take from here something particularly for us as we go. Here's the illustration that puts this in the right perspective. When our dear friend has his oxygen on, he probably doesn't even notice it, but he is getting a constant flow of a support system, a helping support system. And it really is like what Brother Wentz at one time mentioned this morning about the mercies of God out of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And the verse goes on from there. The Lord has made us to breathe in, like the oxygen, the mercies of God constantly, maybe not even aware of them all the time, so as to show our dependency upon Him and the blessings we derive from Him. Prayer is the same. You could really add in the thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our pastor so wonderfully and dutifully does, as he shares that particular part of our doctrine that is so living. These aspects, you can make a list apart from tonight of the matter of God's mercies, of the matter of our ability to go to the Lord in prayer. German Wings, was it on Tuesday? Had no wings no longer. Into that mountain in the Alps. And perhaps, and this is my guess, in that that young man had been a glider pilot. He, in essence, having locked the captain out of the cockpit, put that plane on a glide with power, but like his gliding days, and with, from all we know, deliberation, took 149 besides himself into that mountain. I have not been able to get over those 15 and 16-year-old girls who were on a student journey. Therefore, all of them gone, I guess the teachers who were with them. And I just was sitting there and reflecting, and I wonder if any of them, because it is familiar, were going through the Lord's Prayer as they were dived into that mountain. The Lord has ways by prayer, by His mercy, other things in your list to keep us aware constantly of who He is and what He does and how we need Him. That old rugged cross, and I'll not take time to give the point behind that story, is applicable in my mind to that same idea. And so here we see without any hesitancy, there it is, in the midst of His doing to demonstrate who He is and therefore by His power what Jesus is able to do so that those people of Capernaum will see the light like it is said in the Old Testament as a prophetic reality here. Remember, they turned Him out of Nazareth, but not here. And so Jesus is doing these great miracles, but for Himself, fathom that, for Himself. Not for show, not for dough, not for pay, not for say. In the morning, by Himself, He arose and went into a solitary place to pray. Busy Jesus taking time to spend with His Father, like is perhaps for most of us best seen in John 17. Like He did there in the garden after the Lord's Supper. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass. You know the rest of that. Here He is apart from them. For in the next portion from that solitary place, they found Him. Jesus in this moment. I'll not give it now, but in Matthew 14, after Jesus has learned of John the Baptist's death, I believe there was a sorrow. There's no verse that says it, but in my human mind, I sense a sorrow in the Lord. And that's when they went apart. That's when the people found them. That's when He, our precious Savior, instead of stubbing up against their needs, fed 5,000. He, Christ, here, needing the Father. In the book of Luke, if you want to notice it for just a moment. Chapter 4, let's go there for a moment together. Chapter 4 and verse 42, you have another aspect of this same process of Jesus going aside so that He can be in a very pointed place with the Father. Chapter 4, and let me pick it up in verse 42. When it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place. See, we're on the same demonstration here, Luke, and as it is in Mark. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. So then He talks about the preaching. But the preaching never was more than the matter of His own personal need to be with the Father. In chapter 5 of the book of Luke, look in verse 16. Chapter 5 and verse 16. So He Himself often, wow, what a verse. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And there is the part of why this sermon is on my mind tonight, for my heart. I thought about going to some of the things relating to Christ and the trial that He faced there in the Scripture and, of course, the time on the cross, but I really felt that was for our pastor to introduce in his time, if that's where he chooses to go next week, because I love the things about our resurrection time. And it's a powerful portion, but this is a portion of my need because I tend to be a doer rather than a stopper in the wilderness in a solitary place to pray. Now, I thought of this earlier this afternoon, that likely in this church, because of the kind of people I have seen and know here, that there are many, not some, many, a good portion of you who are not because you're masterfully inclined to do it, nor that you're dutifully involved in doing it, but that you pray in such a way that you have your prayer closet or your solitary desert place so that you go to the Lord in prayer. Now, is God there to bless us? If they in that glide path of which we spoke, was God going to open one of the doors and take all those out who prayed? I've never gotten all the answers to prayer, though I'm disgusted with the new attitude that I think is in our world because I used to hear verses like Matthew 21, 22 quoted, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." John 16, 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." 1 John chapter 5, and the verses there in verse 14. And to a large extent, those and a lot of our rethinking and modernizing have gone away, and we've decided that prayer may be an exercise that may have futility attached, but not much value. God bless you for being those who show that it has value, just exactly like your Savior here taught you to do. So, what I'm challenging you to do today, and go to the book of Matthew to so do, is to get with me, and this is a challenge for my heart, and for you to be challenged if you're not as regular in prayer as you should be, and not as believing as you should be, that I will challenge you to get on board with me in what we say for a title. Please step on the elevator of prayer with me tonight. Now, when Jesus has shown us the way, He also taught us the way. Here you are in chapter 6 of Matthew. Therefore, and He's teaching them earlier in the chapter about prayer, verse 8, "Do not be like them." The Pharisees and those standing out on the corner who wanted to be in some way proudly seen for the way they prayed or exhibited their religiosity. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Do you believe that to be true? In the glide path, in your time when you were in hours of labor for your first child, ladies, in the times of desperation when your child was in difficulty or someone for whom you were greatly concerned was needful of prayer. I'll not take time to read it, but this is a letter from Brandon and Maylou Holiday. They're missionaries with BIMI. Like, is it Sue Nolan? Is that the right name? Our missionary here with BIMI. Lisa Newlin. I knew I didn't have it right earlier. Brett Maylou worked with BIMI for a long time, and they're still involved in passing out Bibles through Europe. And through this prayer letter, I'll just give you one piece. "Another important request for prayer concerns the soul winning outreach that begins March 20 in Turkey." So that's already happening. Missionaries are such a pain. They believe in prayer. I mean, they shake us up by sending out a letter telling us to pray when we wanted to be busy doing other kinds of things. But Jesus did and taught us how, and therefore so should we. Now, framed in this portion of Matthew, beginning in the next verse, in this manner, 6:9, Matthew, "Therefore pray." You have a rendering here. You have a rendering in Luke 11, and some of the versions are a little different. This is the one that was a part of my background. I was a Methodist as a kid and up until a teenager. And this is the one that is a part of so many's Catholic background. And this one to me fills, and Luke 11 is just a little different, and again, depending upon the version, fills so many blessings in my heart. We'd come back from a vacation out here so many years ago, and I was having some chest pains. So someone, probably that someone or someone like her, said, "Go to the doctor." So I went to a cardiologist recommended by our family doctor. Her family doctor was the wife of the cardiologist to whom I went. He hooked me up to his EKG machine, and first thing he said to me when I'm there for investigation is, "You've had a heart attack." And I looked at him without thinking, and I said, "No, your machine must be broken. That can't be true." And he looked at me like I was some sort of a goofball. I'd never met him before. And he said, "Well, I'll just show you." And so he hooked me up to another EKG, and it didn't work either. In other words, it worked, and I hadn't, at least, by evidence. He says, "We're going to have to put you on a treadmill and do the cath." Then they put some sort of a green dye in my heart. I was scared. I was a father and a pastor and scared. And I got on that treadmill. You know what I did for all the minutes I was on it? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. And I went through it many, many times in those minutes on that treadmill. Why? Because as a kid I'd been taught it, but that teaching as a child comes straight from the Scripture, straight from the very lips of Jesus Christ, and straight into our hearts, like the oxygen, so as to infuse us with truth. Now, here's where you get on with me. I trust that you will do so. All of this goes to the consideration and to the matter that we need to step into the reality of prayer and let it bathe our hearts day by day. Here's your reason. You might like to mark some of these down. Number one, get on that elevator with me, please. And we're right here in this section. We'll go verse by verse through it. Please get on with me because, as we've said, Jesus did. Because Jesus did. And as He taught us, so we ought to do. Why do you love others? Why do you have compassion on others? I've been thinking about the cross because of our Good Friday time, and I've been given an opportunity to be a piece of that, and so I've been looking through those verses. And I have seen the compassion of Christ jump right off that cross with His beaten back and all the things they've done to Him in such a clear, evident way. I want to be compassionate like He is. Amen. For you the same? Let's pray one reason, beginning, because Jesus did. I'd like you to mark it down, and if you have some room, and I take notes in my Bible, but I'd like you to mark it somewhere along there by Matthew chapter 6. We pray, and let's do so, and let's get on board with it, because Jesus did. He knew how. That's a part of it. He acted upon it. Matthew 14, to which we alluded before the feeding of the 5,000. It's a part of that. The Lord's Prayer, then, is our guide. It's not please. It's not the only way to pray. In fact, it kind of went out of popularity in my life for a while. As a Methodist, I heard it almost every week. That was SOP, right? If you were from that background, you did, or Catholic the same way. When I got into Bible school in a Baptist college, they sort of looked down their noses on the Lord's Prayer because it had been used by other denominations to almost an expiring of our attitude toward it. And I'm not sure how many times I ever heard it used in those 7 years involved in college and seminary. But it's still, and it's true for them, and it's true for the Methodists, and it's true for the Catholic, but it surely is true for us in this good Mesa Hills Bible Church that we believe in the reality of this. Why? Because Jesus gave it, and because Jesus did it. I believe we need to wisely follow His steps. He did, and Jesus is involved in the praying, and the encouragement from it is, as it was good for Him, so it is good for me. Anybody here, and let's say, I'll put you between 50 and 70. Anybody here walk your pace, your steps? Anybody here walk in your pace and steps like your father did? Anybody? None? Well, I do. Our son Steve, who pastors or co-pastor in the church in Visalia, California, walks just like his father, like I do. Why? Because we pattern ourselves after someone. Thanks be to the Lord that here our Father in heaven, in the first part of the way this is mentioned, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, is what Jesus told us to do because He believed in the truth of it. To whom did He go in John 17, that great prayer? To whom did He go? To the Father. Like He tells us, go and do the same. Because you find here, let me give you number two. That's a good first reason. Let me give you a second reason. Step on this elevator, please, of prayer with me. Number two, because you find God in this prayer, in this process. How does it begin? Our Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, in the way that some would say it. So how do you start praying? I don't know whether it's old-fashioned or whether it's just in me, but I'm not able, except on some rare occasions, to finish praying without saying, come on, without saying, it's just part of the way I am. I'm not meaning that you have to finish yours the same. I'm just, how do you start praying? Well, for me, it's, Dear Lord, that's by and large the way I start. Or, if you are inclined to hear, Our Father, to whom are you going? You're not going to someone who is paid to intercede for you. You're going directly to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, as it is in the book of Romans chapter 8. You're going to the Father. Now, does mercy, we said earlier, does mercy take you into a thought process of the Father? Sure it does. Does prayer take you into a thought relationship with the Father? Yes, it does. Does the fact that God's Son is going to, as He has died on the cross, now seated at the right hand of the what? Of the where? Of the whom? Where is He? He is in heaven with the Father, from where He's going to return for us. You believe that to be true? The Father is inculcated in every aspect of our lives. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. It takes you to the Father. Is there a better place? Well, I can use an illustration that's real quick. If I go back to my beginnings in 1965 at Tri-County Baptist Church, all those men, and mostly the men were the heavier worker force in those days, ladies as well, worked in strong companies. Continental Can, General Electric made the big jet engines there in Cincinnati and still do. Ford Transmission Shop, strong company then in Cincinnati, strong company still. Procter & Gamble, diapers and all kinds of things. P&G, Ford, GE, those kinds of places. Great American Insurance Company. Those biggies. And they would work for how long? For 30, 35, 40 years. They would retire sometimes from Ford there at Transmission when they'd started at 18 and you put 40 on it. They'd be 58 years of age, had 40 years in, and they'd be done. Try working for most companies now for 35 or 40 years. Huh? Your kids and your grandkids have a whole different issue. We go to the same Father to whom we went 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, on that treadmill, wherever it might happen to be, some in the glide path. Our God is still the awesome God that He always was, and He always will be. So where is there better to go? Following the plan of Jesus and into the presence of God, our Heavenly Father. One day we will be with Him in glory. What's wrong with exchanging some of those issues for being with Him now in prayer? And shame on me for the times I've not. And for the few of you who do not, shame on you as well with me. Let's change that. And God bless you who wonderfully stay at it day after day, day after day. Why do you pray for this church? Because it's routine? Or is it reality to go into the presence of God for God's blessings to be on with this congregation? If you do not believe that, then you really do not believe in the power of prayer. I'll not go there tonight. I want to, but I don't have time. When Daniel was told that he was going to be in great jeopardy because of his praying to the Father, where did Daniel go? He went back to his room, he opened the window, he bowed down in the position of prayer with the priority of prayer. You have a whole bunch of those alliteration words there. And why did he do it? To soothe the savage beast inside his chest or to believe in God's power in his life? Who took him through the fiery furnace? The God to whom he went in prayer. So number two, because you find God there. And that's how Jesus starts the teaching. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Maybe that's a good place to put down a number three. Here's you a third reason to step onto this elevator, this lifting process of prayer. Because here you step into the place of holiness. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. A holy place. The elevator goes up into, as the high priest did once a year, into the very presence of God. But you do not have to wait for a year into the presence of God day by day. Holy of holies. Jacob's ladder, I'm climbing it up. He went into the presence of the Lord. Stephen looking up as he died into the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a place of holiness in the awe of God. For 40 some years, I rarely heard a curse word. All right, you're with me? Listening? For all those years in church, I rarely heard a curse word. When I went to the hospitals, I wasn't with that crowd. I wasn't down at the bar. I rarely heard anyone cuss. Now, as a teenager, I had done it. As a teenager, I'd heard all the words. I knew all the words. But for all those years, they were gone from my mind. I work 3 days a week part-time now, and I would like to tell you that it isn't the same as it once was. I hear them now, every vile. A man called me, I'm counseling and trying to help. This last Sunday night, I guess it was, hon. I heard every word that has ever been cursed in this world through that telephone into my ears. And I prayed that night, Lord, take them out of my mind. And He did. But that doesn't mean the day of them being there is gone. But oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, into the holy presence and place of God. Let me give you number four. It's here in the next portion. Because, number four, this place is where you seek and find and do. What does it say? Your kingdom come, your will, come on, be done. So where do I go to school? Who do I marry? Where do I work? Where do I go on vacation, or do I not go on vacation? Do I sell my house because I have some bills I don't want and then go live in a $1,300 a month apartment? What do I do? How do I know? I have a wild, rebellious son. He's 16 years of age and sometimes he is so exasperating, I do not even know if I can keep breathing through the consequences. Lord, what have you, maybe I'm chasing a possum up a bad tree. You've never needed to know the will of God? Who here tonight has not needed to know the will of God? Who here tonight, is not doing the will of God? I said to a lady the other day, I know out of work situation, I said, then you shouldn't get married. Oh, that was not the right thing to say. I believe she agreed with me, but she's going to anyway, and she's going into misery, and I can see it because I did a whole lot of counseling in that world. And she's going to do what she good and well pleases, though she knows it's not even easy for her now before it's happened. You know the will of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, I come to you. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What did Jesus do in the garden? Not my will. What was he seeking? You say, he was God in the flesh. Granted, was he also a full man in the flesh? And what did he do? He asked for the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why don't you, and I mean this lovingly, why don't you just skip the will of God? Why don't you just do what you good and well please? And check back with me in a year. And let's compare how things are going. When we had all along the way to know what we should do. In the presence of the Father, in a holy place to do His will. Oh, I could talk a long time about that, but that's not the point tonight. Let me give you another one. After I've seen the will of God to be done, then I look, and by the way, this just kind of throws it in as an extra for me. I know His will is always being done. See the next line? This has been one of my little pets. I know His will is being done in heaven. See, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You have the same exact things there when Jesus was born. I know His will is being done in heaven. I know He wants His will to be done here. And there's the line that says it, on earth as it is in heaven. Next one. It's in verse 11. Because as I step onto this way of prayer, it becomes the cupboard. You know how to spell that, right? Because, let's see, what Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean, so betwixt the both of them, they licks the... Did they go to the cupboard? I suppose they did. I know because of this prayer that it becomes the cupboard for the bread you need and I need that He gives us. I guess we should have been there when they fussed about the manna. Was it you, my dear, asking the other day about manna and it being angel food? We were chatting about something like that. Does God provide the bread for your table? Does God provide the provisions for your life? Huh? Does He? You want to go by, and I'll finish with this one real quickly. You want to have your emotions shaken just a little bit, somehow have a reason to be downtown on a Monday through Saturday or so, and probably on Sunday as well, and go by the corner of Cascade and Bijou at about 11 o'clock when volumes of homeless people are rushing across that intersection in front of you, dressed in every conceivable way, some faces looking so intelligent and some looking like they've been on the street for so many years. Heading across the street to get their daily bread. I can be at that corner in, what, 3 minutes from here? Yeah. Easy reminder. Give us this day. But that's there from Jesus giving it as a teaching instruction to show us that we are absolutely dependent upon God for the very breath we take. Oh, things are different now, I know. Unbroken, is that the film that's out? I haven't seen it. But it's about a guy named Zamperini from Torrance, California. That the movie star who's also a producer. That's the gal. About Zamperini. In high school, he was a rascal of the highest level. He stole. He was a crook. He was a bad dude. But he was fast. And in his days, in those 1930s, he could run not much over in seconds a 4-minute mile when it wasn't being done until Bannister did it many years ago. Zamperini was an amazing, amazing guy. As lost as the hound dog, but he was just amazing. And then he went into the war and he was on B-26s. Is that the right number? Am I saying the right one? I think so. And one day it went into the ocean. And for 2 years, he was in a Japanese prison camp. And I don't even want to go through all the things they did to him. But when he got out, one little piece is the point of my story. He couldn't run like he had run before. They beat him up. They did everything they could to break him, including running him, making him run for their show. But he, Zamperini, who could at one time do nearly a 4-minute mile, could not run like that anymore. And then he was married, and his marriage was breaking up, and some guy by the name of Billy Graham came to Torrance, California. And his wife said, please go with me to hear Billy Graham. He said, I'm not going. She says, please go. And she went and he did not. And she came back and she said, I'm not going to divorce you. Now I was, but I'm not going to. Because I found Christ as my Savior. She says, please go with me. He says, I'm not going. I'm not going. But after a while, he went. He's sitting there, the invitation, and to simplify it for the sake of, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Zamperini couldn't run a 4-minute mile, never could. He couldn't run very well after he got out like he did, but he had a brand new heart. And the one who helped him to breathe and breathe in the breath on that marriage and on their family was none other, not some movie producer, but none other than Jesus Christ and the newborn experience that Zamperini had. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to give you one more and then I'm going to stop. When I look at the daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I never did like that part. It didn't seem like it needed to be there. I believe that to be true, by the way. Here's the way it reads. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if you forgive men, verse 14, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, it's now amplified. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if I take chapter verse 14 and I push it back into the consideration of verse 12, what do I learn? That if I ask him for daily bread and I do not want him to keep my heart right as far as forgiven as I forgive others, then he certainly can't bless me like I want to be blessed. I don't like that one, do you? Do you want to toss that one out? I do not have my knife with me tonight, but I have a sharp pocket knife that I carry on weekends. Don't take it to work. But it is so sharp, you could just let it run along that edge of that paper right there, and it would slice that out just like butter. Do you want to just butter knife that verse out? I know that Jesus taught it, but I'm old enough and smart enough that I can discard that if I choose. Really? This guy comes on the radio I hear occasionally, and one of his push points is that we do not ever have to seek forgiveness after we've been redeemed. Now, we are forgiven of all of our sins, right? But he just skips the fellowship that at least I think I see, and I believe I see it here. Are you right with the Father? In verse 1, are you right with his Son who taught you the prayer in verse 8? Verse 9. Are you right with those around you by having forgiven them their trespasses against you, as God is to them by your desire forgive you your trespasses? Or does it matter? Well, that puts us to the hitch in our get-along. If we do not care what Jesus taught, then you're not going to get on the elevator with me. And if you have problems with your neighbor and you hate his guts, you'll leave that the same way it was too, because you're going to run your life not seeking the will of God, not finding prayer a source of mercy and joy. You're going to do as you good well please. You'll likely marry the wrong person. You'll likely work at the wrong job. And you will build up resentments and grievances that are like battery acid inside your belly because you do not seek him. Please do not go there. Come with me. Let's all together step onto the elevator of prayer and see what it does for us. Let's stand in prayer together as we close. Our Heavenly Father, these verses have been recited and recited and recited until we've taken them lightly. But they are so absolutely clear, and they cover all these avenues of the way we live. And Lord, I ask you to help me to be not only more believing in the power of prayer, but to be concentrating on what I have asked these people with me to do. is to step into that arena and to step into your presence and not worry about the prayers we do not get answered. Oh, Lord, help us to bring every need to you and watch you answer here in our church and in our families and in our lives. Oh, Lord, as Tim has been so wisely counseling us in the last weeks, our world is in a state of turmoil like I've never seen before. But, Lord, I ask you to change people's minds about those things relating to our government, about those things that have to do with matters of soldiers and military and fighter planes in the air, and the way we treat nations in that Middle Eastern area. And I pray your power down upon our nation so that our church can continue until Jesus comes to shine the light into this sin-darkened world. Help us to pray. Lord, I ask you to help all of us to step on this elevator and ride it into your presence every day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.